After having been gone for a couple of weeks, I think we're now back up to speed with our first session review. And so we will continue in our study under subparagraph B, which is entitled Selection and Accountability. You will recall we are in overall paragraph 7 of our study of the imperative moods of the Greek New Testament. It is entitled Parents, Accountability, Authority, and Responsibility. We've noted promises under subparagraph A, both positive and negative. We have reviewed selection and accountability down through point 7. Now we resume our study at point 8. And point 8 will be commentary on Ephesians 6, verse 4, which reads, Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Point 8. The word which is translated provoke to anger is the present active imperative of the verb paroergizo. P-A-R-O-R-G-I-Z-O. Paroergizo. It is a dictatorial control that denigrates and drives the child toward revolt through the emotional sin of anger. Fathers, do not provoke your children. The word for provoke is paroergizo, a dictatorial control that denigrates and drives the child toward revolt through the emotional sin of anger. And please also note that we have here the negative particle me, which negates the verb. That's M-E. Do not provoke your children. Point 9. The discipline and instruction of the Lord, which is noted there in the last half of Ephesians 6:4, refers to the system we are in the process of describing. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So you are to utilize the system that we are developing. A human viewpoint approach would be this paroergizo that is unbiblical. You're not there to be a dictatorial tyrant. You are a teacher. You are a leader. Point 10. For the Lord's system to work, the child must accept the authority and the rulership of his parents. You get that. Now we're discussing children. For this system to work, the child must accept the authority and rulership of his parents. Exodus 20, verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, in order that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. And please also note in conjunction with that, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 2, which says, Honor your father and your mother. And Paul then puts in a parenthetical which says, which is the first commandment with a promise. Now those of you who have parents and are still under their authority, you will please note that God has given a mandate here to you as a child. It is to honor your father and your mother. Then attached to that is a promise. The promise is that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. Now you were born, I assume everyone was born, in the United States of America. I think it's safe to assume that all of you here are at least citizens of this country. This is the land which the Lord your God has given you. And this promise says that if you honor your parents, you will have a long life. Point 11. The word honor is kaved. K K-A-B-E-D. That is the Hebrew for the word honor. It means to obey someone who is deserving of respect. To obey someone who is deserving of respect. God gave you those parents. They deserve your respect. The Greek word is timao. T-I-M-A-O. Timao. It carries with it the added connotation of duty. So you have respect and you have duty. Have a duty before God to honor your parents. You are to respect them. Now here's the hard part. Children take a look at their parents and it begins to dawn on them that the parents are older than they are. And old people are simply politically incorrect in the eyes of children. They are grayer in some cases. Their face has wrinkles and pot marks and probably scars that were earned on battlefields or off in the workplace or wherever they happen to go in their life trying to earn a living. And so they have scars, they have weaknesses, they have illnesses. They have gray hair, wrinkles, they're tired, and they like to listen to bad music. Music that is entirely unacceptable to the children. Now, music is the driving force behind this country. Now, you may accept or reject that. I don't care. That's a fact. Music is the it. If you were to take music away from this country, the youth that would implode. They would not know what to do with their day. I am amazed at how many musical organizations there are. And out of all of these groups that are signed with great contracts to make music, there is so very little good music. I listen to this stuff and I think, can I learn this well enough to hum it in the shower? And there's never enough melody there to pick up on. But I'm not trying to make a deal about music. Everybody has their music for their generation, and I guess that's fine. The thing that bothers me about it is that music is the only issue, apparently. Music has to be there, and without that, the whole life seems to implode. And I think that is a weakness that should be addressed by parents. And we're going to get involved in learning who's in charge. Parents make policy. It doesn't matter what the Constitution says. The Constitution has absolutely no impact inside a man's home. The man is the head of the household. He is the authority God's given over the parent, over the children. And as a parent, he has the power to decide what goes and what doesn't go. Now, how you take that authority and apply it is entirely up to you. But I think parents need to know they have God-given power and authority to make whatever choices they believe are in the best interest of their children, to establish those policies, to attach to them penalty clauses, and to enforce them accordingly as long as they want to. That's just one example. So the word honor is kaved in the Hebrew and means to obey someone who is deserving of respect. The Greek tamao carries with it the added connotation of duty. 12. Although parents may not consider themselves to be worthy of honor, they hold a God-delegated position of authority. They hold a God-delegated position of rulership over their children. Now, the interesting point here that I think needs to be discerned is that you need to raise your children in the respect of the Lord, and it starts out as fear. You need to be fearful of God and the fact He holds you accountable. You do not need to be swayed by current zeitgeist. You do not need to be swayed by current opinions, psychological or otherwise, on how you raise your children. You're going to have to answer to God. And God is revealing a system of child rearing in the Scriptures that we're going to examine, and you're going to be held accountable to that system before God. And it's easy to adjust your principles and your priorities under the pressure of the current culture. You can be talked into it through demon influence. And you can adjust your techniques and your principles and your policies in accordance with the current zeitgeist. And I'm warning you, it's a normal thing to do. It's a trend that can develop, and you can't be guilty of that and to stay accountable to the Lord. You've got to go with the system. Now, you may not consider yourself worthy to hold your delegated position of authority and rulership over your children, but you have it, and you have to answer to God. And the children need to understand that. And if you teach your children at the proper age why you do what you do, at a certain age, children don't need to know why, they just need to do it. That's the early going. Then there's a point where you start teaching them, here's what you do and here's why. And when you get them up to that age, then you can start telling them why. I am responsible to the God of this universe to see to it that it gets done this way. You are under God's umbrella of protection. Now, God has assigned me. I'm your parent. There are two, depends on which one's talking. There's an umbrella of authority there, and the child gets under there. Now, the child may not agree with the parents' policies and how they implement and impose them and how they attach penalty clauses and impose those. But the child must begin to learn and understand if he goes along with it, whatever the parent says do, the child is under the authority of that parent, the child submits. And if the parent's wrong, God takes care of that, the child is protected. The child is in a place here of encapsulated environment if he submits to the authority of his parents. God recognizes your submission to duly appointed authority. God protects the child. The child must learn to submit and learn why. Why must you submit? I'm your parent. I have to be accountable to God. Here's what the Bible says. Here's what the policy says. Here's what we got to do. You need to submit to this. You need to obey me, honor me, respect me, and you have a duty to do these things before God. Now, this has to be communicated, and they won't buy this overnight, but this is why it takes 20 years. You have to communicate these kinds of things constantly. They eventually acquire the age where they can begin to be taught the whys and the wherefores of what you do. So although parents may not consider themselves to be worthy of honor, they hold a God-delegated position of authority and rulership over their children. Therefore, point 13, children are to respect them, and the parents are never to allow expressions of disrespect to be displayed by their children. That is a form of rebellion. Children are to respect parents, and the parents are never to allow expressions of disrespect to be displayed by their children. The parent is in charge, and they must maintain order. A child will take control if given the leeway to do so. And disrespect toward authority is a form of rebellion and must be squelched with power if necessary. 14. Parents are not required to earn or deserve their position of authority. They're not required to earn or to deserve their position of authority. They hold it as a God-given right. And God knows who He's imputing life to. And I know in times like these, it is difficult to understand principles like this. But do you understand that when God selected this child, He knew who He was selecting? We can go back into eternity past. We can take the omniscience of God. God knows all things. He can peer into the future and He can get out here to where this child is issued soul life and therefore becomes a human being out here in 1990 whatever. He knows the beginning from the end of that individual's life, knows exactly the kinds of pressures that that person will face. He knows how many times he or she will be presented the gospel, how many times they will reject it if they maintain their unbeliever status, when along the way they will accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. They know all the pressures, all the problems. He knows everything there is to know about that person. And He knew it when He imputed soul life at physical birth. Now, God the Father knows what He's doing. He knows to whom He imputes human life, and therefore He knows who the parents are. He has developed a system of authority. Now, you say the parents are a bunch of dummies. It may be a single parent household, allegedly. The Father is God knows where, but God knows where, and He's held accountable. Now, the single parent is here doing the best she can. The child is here. The child has to get under this authority here and stay there. If it's a double parent household and both of them are tyrants, the child stays under the authority umbrella and God protects the child. The parents are accountable. And God's justice will take care of that detail. What's the child's duty? According to the Scriptures, regardless of who the parents are, regardless of whether they're just, regardless of whether they're fair, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. You are to honor them. And you are to do so under the Greek use of the word tamao, which has with it the implied concept of duty. You have a duty to honor your parents and to respect them. That's what God says to the child. The child must be taught this. You do not have an excuse to be disrespectful toward your parents, regardless of your attitude and your opinion about them. Under God, you have no excuse. Now, you get under the authority umbrella, and the justice of God will protect you. You say, how about abused children? Question arises, are they under the umbrella? And if they are, then it's nobody's business, especially the government's. Now, I know I'm getting into deep water here, and I'm sorry for it. But we have do-gooders who think they know more about how to run a household than God does. God has established a system here, and these are the basics of it. Can you see this and understand it? There are two parents somewhere, and we need to restructure our society, no matter how many generations it takes, to get people back to the idea that it takes a man as well as a woman to raise a child in a home, and it'll take 20 years. And they have to be moral people who understand establishment truth and can communicate it willingly to their children. That's what's going to solve the problem. It is the home run by two parents, not the government manipulating because they think a child is being abused. Of course they're being abused. What do you expect when you have a society which is corrupt? You're not going to change it by destroying the home. Therefore, children are to respect parents, and the parents are to never allow expressions of disrespect to be displayed by their children. Parents are not required to earn or deserve their positions of authority. They hold it as a God-given right, and the government does not have that right except in circumstances which are outlined in Scripture. Third category, then, is authority. Third subparagraph is authority. Note that our overall heading is Parents, Accountability, Authority, and Responsibility. We've done promises. We then have completed selection and accountability, and we're now looking at authority. Point one. Any person who is anti-authority will eventually express hatred toward anyone who is in authority. Any person who is anti-authority will eventually express hatred toward any who are in authority. Now, some people know how to camouflage their feelings. There is a thing that we're going to study called passive rebellion. I'll give you an idea how that works. You tell your child to do something. Do this, do that, do the other thing. And they smile and say, okay, yes sir, yes ma'am. And it never gets done. That's passive rebellion. You're fooled because the child was courteous, smiled, nodded, and said, yes sir, or yes ma'am, or okay, or right away, or whatever. And then when it's not done, you get problem-solving device number 11. I forgot. Any person who is anti-authority will eventually, it will not occur in the beginning because they're playing games, but they will eventually, under the right kind of pressure, the right circumstances, the right time, express hatred toward those who are in authority. And they will resent even the legitimate uses of authority. And that is especially horrible when they move out into society. Now, when you're functioning from the arrogance and emotional complexes of sins, there is no way to control this and keep it from happening. This is what will happen. A person who is anti-authority will eventually express hatred toward any who are in authority and resent even the legitimate uses of authority. Two, what often happens is that at an impressionable age, a child will be the victim of an abuse of authority. Legitimate abuse. So let's put authority and then the authority imposes upon a child an abuse of their authority. And the child is wise enough or smart enough to realize that they are the victim of unfair and unjust treatment. Now, rather than staying under the umbrella of authority and letting God take care of the problem, the child develops self-righteous indignation and says, I am justified because this was unfair and unjust. I am justified in moving out from under this duly appointed system of authority. They move out from under the umbrella. God, therefore, there may take care of the detail here, but He also has work to do with the child. And that child is going to have some rainfall. He's going to have an arrow of his own. Now, God may well execute justice here with the unjust authority, but the child is no longer protected because under self-righteous indignation, he moves out from under the umbrella. Now, what often happens is that at an impressionable age, the child will be the victim of an abuse of authority. Out of self-righteous indignation, he develops a mistrust of all authority figures. doesn't realize it quite possibly, that he has become anti-authority because of self-righteous indignation. But once the child grows older and other authority figures come into view in his life, this hatred, this rejection of authority figures begins to display itself. And it's displayed in many, many different ways. But they get involved, they have trouble with the law, they have trouble at school, they can't orient to the authority of the teacher or the principal, and they're always in trouble there. They're in trouble with the policeman around the corner. They're in trouble with the parents of their friends. They get in trouble in the stores in which they shop. They disobey normal rules of etiquette in public. They reject all forms of authority. And when they get a job, they can't orient to authority there. And it's all because somewhere along the line, they were the victim of an honest-to-God misuse of authority. No question about it. But what is the child saying? I have an excuse here to reject authority because authority has been unjust toward me. And he decides in his own mind, I'm going to move out from under this umbrella of authority, which is unjust, and I in my own mind am either going to create the Garden of Eden or the millennium. Because out here, out from under authority, this is what I can create on my own. And it's not going to happen. It is not the millennium and this is not the garden. And things are unjust. And really, you've been given a great opportunity to adjust to unfair and unjust authority at a very early age. God has provided a problem-solving device for that. You simply submit to the authority. I'll take care of the detail. Now learn from this. This is the devil's world. You need to learn how to use biblical problem-solving devices here, young man or young lady. And if you move out here, human viewpoint won't get the job done. My plan will not permit human viewpoint solutions to work. Point three. Authority is, according to Romans 13, verse 1, a right delegated to humans who are placed into positions of rulership. Authority is, according to Romans 13, 1, a right delegated to humans who are placed into positions of rulership. Thus, leadership is permitted by God to possess authority. Now, parent therefore has divinely delegated authority over their children. Now, the parent's to use it properly, but the child is not to question. You just submit. Four. Authority connotes the right to rule, the power to act, the duty to decide, the privilege to command, and the obligation to judge. Authority connotes, one, the right to rule. Two, the power to act. Three, the duty to decide. Four, the power or the privilege, the privilege to command. And five, the obligation to judge. Parents have an obligation to judge their children. Child that says to his parents, "You're judging me," is making an obvious, accurate statement. Although they pose it in the terms, you don't have a right to judge. And then they'll quote you that the only verse they've ever memorized is Matthew 17, verses 1 and 2. You shall not judge your fellow man, etc. True, unless you are given divinely authorized power and authority to do so. And part of being a parent is to observe your children, and when they need judgment, to do so and to do so swiftly but fairly. Parents have godly delegated authority. They have the right and the obligation to judge, to do so swiftly and to do so fairly. Do not let your child, therefore, slick-tongue you. Matthew 7, verses 1 and 2. You slick-tongue them right back with some of the verses I've quoted you thus far. Really, don't do that either. There's no time for debate. But in your own mind, you flash back those verses that give you the authority, and then you judge your child in the way that is appropriate. 5. All of this means that leaders have the right to set policy. To enforce its execution by subordinates, and to judge and punish those who disobey. This means that leaders have the right to, one, set policy. How do you set policy? Well, you use the Bible as a guide, but the Bible doesn't address every issue. What if you decide that your policy is the following? Before you leave the house every day, young man or young lady, you will go by the bathroom and gargle with Listerine. See, is this any biblical mandate to gargle? There's not. But you have decided that it is good for the child's health or his lousy breath that he do this. Now, every day our policy here is to go gargle with Listerine before you leave. The child thinks, that's a stupid rule. And it may be. I don't know. I don't do the Listerine thing myself. I just made this up. But that's a policy a parent may decide he wants imposed on his children. Now the child, what's he to do? His job is to go find the Listerine and to get gargling. Now that's the policy. Now what if the child does not gargle? The parent may enforce the execution of the policy by the subordinates. Did you gargle today? I forgot. Back to the bathroom and gargle. I don't want to gargle. Then, number 3, judge and punish those who disobey. The child, see, doesn't really have an option here. I mean, if the parent says we gargle, we gargle. You think it's a dumb rule? Fine, it's okay. It's all right for you to think it's a dumb rule. I don't understand this gargling routine, and Listerine tastes horrible. Is this punishment in and of itself? Could be. Who knows? What's the policy? Gargle. If you don't gargle, what's going to happen? Penalty clause. You see, if you say, I'm not going to gargle, that's rebellion. That's openly violating a policy set by a parent. The parent then has a right to use force. And that's where corporal punishment comes in. So just by not gargling, that could earn you a little butt-popping. See how this works? Okay, point 6. Those in authority must always keep in mind that they, too, must submit to an even higher power who maintains the right to judge them. Those in authority must always keep in mind that they too must submit to an even higher power who maintains the right to judge them. And the pronoun who, of course, is capitalized referring to God. Therefore, 7. Those who hold power do not do so with impunity. So parents have to be very careful that they raise their children correctly. The children cannot go into self-righteous indignation when parents make mistakes that they might perceive. They are to adjust to that and move on. Parents will be dealt with accordingly by the justice of God. Everybody learns from the experience. Everybody grows in grace. Things are better in the future. Child, though, destroys the system under which God has placed him. Things do not get better in the future. Point 8. God set certain boundaries beyond which human rulers may not advance. God set certain boundaries beyond which human rulers may not advance. Jesus Christ holds the power to judge men and thus controls history on behalf of the pivot. Jesus Christ holds the power to judge men and thus controls history on behalf of the pivot. Now, in a family circumstance, if a child therefore stays under the authority umbrella of his parents, Jesus Christ will protect that child. The child moves out from under the umbrella. That protection, for whatever reason, has been foregone. God knows what He's doing. Jesus Christ controls history. They have all the facts. It is no place for us to intercede or intrude unless there's an obvious commission of crime. 9. God's position of ultimate authority is expressed by His sovereignty, which is clearly stated in Scripture. God's position of ultimate authority is expressed by His sovereignty, which is clearly stated in Scripture. Psalm 47, verse 2. For the Lord Most High is to be feared, a great King over all the earth. Now note the authority structure here. You've got Jesus Christ, the King over all the earth. And down here on the earth, you've got kings. And so you have the phrase, King of Kings. If you're a king or a leader or a parent on earth, you fall under the overall authority umbrella of Jesus Christ. It says it here, for the Lord Most High is to be feared, a great King over all the earth. So all earthly authorities must submit to the authority of Jesus Christ. And He, of course, has the authority to impose judgment. Psalm 83, verse 18. That they may know that You alone, whose name is the Lord, are the Most High over all the earth. All human authorities, whether they realize it or not, submit to the authority of Jesus Christ. They therefore submit to His justice, whether they like it or not, whether they know it or not. Point 10. God's attribute of sovereignty means that He has unqualified and undisputed autonomy over all things. God's attribute of sovereignty means that He has unqualified and undisputed autonomy over all things, whether they be eternal and created or created, and He may delegate authority to whosoever He chooses. He has unqualified and undisputed autonomy over all things, both eternal and created, and He may delegate authority to whosoever He chooses. When a child is born, God has decided not only to impute soul life to biological life, He has also decided to impute authority to those two parents. Daniel 4:17, beginning in the middle of the verse. Daniel 4:17, we will also note verses 34 and 35. Daniel 4:17b. The Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whom He wishes and sets over it the lowliest of men. This is the devil's world. He set up a system, you see. The Bible is what brings order. The Bible is what brings justice. The Bible is what brings into a society those attributes that bring freedom and prosperity to all. And God intends that to be the system. The system is not going to change. And if you take a society where the Bible and its principles of establishment truth, gospel truth, and doctrinal truth are ignored, God is not going to change the system. It is going to be reflected in the authority. It will be unfair and it will be unjust. It's going to be reflected in the zeitgeist. It's going to be reflected in the morality of the people. And there's going to be an implosion. There's going to be an adjustment. But God's not going to change the system. He's provided a system. He's provided a system of thinking, rules and regulations, imperative moods that we're to submit to. And if we say we're not going to do that, then how do you expect the authority structure to hold together? It cannot and it will not. And so as a result of this, the lowliest of men eventually are placed into positions of authority. Somebody has to be in charge. All God's got to choose from is the lowliest of men. Then we have the lowliest of men in charge. And we have to submit to it, those of us who know better. So in a time of economic and cultural upheaval, Christians who know these things find themselves having to submit to the lowliest of men. And you don't want to do that. But I'm telling you, you're like a rebellious child. You must submit to the lowliest of men who are in authority. It's in the Scripture. Last half of verse 34. I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom endures from generation to generation. Verse 35, and all the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing, but He does according to His will in the host of heaven, that's the angelic creation, and among the inhabitants of the earth, the human creation. And no one can ward off His hand and say to Him, what are you doing? Jesus Christ is in control of history. And if the lowliest of men are in charge, the lowliest of men are president, congressmen, senators, judges, policemen, parents. If the lowliest of men hold these positions of authority, we are not to look at God and say, what are you doing? We are to back off and make an assessment to orient and to adjust and say, we obviously have rejected the plan of God as a client nation. We have rejected the imperative moods of Scripture. There's disorder in the commonwealth. And all we can do about it is, as free people oriented to the plan of God, as believers in Jesus Christ, we can use the enabling power of the Holy Spirit to make corrections in our own lives, to have an impact upon those over whom we have authority, to do a better job at what we're doing, to show a sincere and conscientious interest in acquiring biblical information into our own souls, sharing that with our children, making corrective adjustments in our own life, keeping our eyes focused on our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and then pray for our nation. This is all we can do. It's all God asks us to do. Father, we are grateful to You for the privilege of noting these things today. It is our prayer that through the enabling power of the Spirit, we might take seriously Your mandates, that we might endeavor within our own souls to adjust to Your plan, to concentrate on those things which are important to us as they are revealed in Scripture, that we might grow in grace, that we might be better parents, better leaders, better bosses, that we might be better employees, better subordinates, better children. We ask that the Holy Spirit would motivate and encourage us regarding these things, and we lift our prayer in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Charis human kai irene, plethun thai e in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Guide me, O Thy great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.